them feel the tremors, shaking. Amen. So we're going to start with a little bit of Old Testament review. And the story starts here. God created Adam. It was a long time ago. And he was perfect, and he shared God's life with him. And then, well, it was pretty good. But then you know what happened? Adam sinned. And he lost his life, the life of God. Death and sickness and disease and poverty and all kinds of icky stuff came into the world when he sinned. Through sin, it came into the world. But they weren't in the plan of God, these things. So God began the process of redemption right away. He said to Eve, your seed is going to bruise the Satan's head. He's going to overcome the enemy. He said, he's going to crush his head. I like that. Yeah? He's going to take back what was lost. It was Jesus. And then Abraham came along. I skipped ahead a few years. And God said to him, I'll bless you, and I'll bless all the nations of the earth through you. And then we come to his descendants, the children of Israel, who spent 400 years in bondage to the Egyptians. That had been a horrible time. And they really didn't know much about God by the end of that. They didn't. They were, for 400 years, they lived in a pagan land filled with witchcraft, filled with all kinds of stuff. Sorcery, magic, everything you can imagine. And the Israelites, everything they depended on was from the Egyptians, all of their, everything for survival and living. And then came the deliverance. That was a big deal, right? Moses came along and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no way. Ha. So eventually, it might have been a few days or a few weeks, a few months, God brought his people out. And the night that he brought them out, he instituted the Passover meal. In Exodus 12, it says, he said, I want you to take a lamb and put the blood on the door and eat the lamb, and I'm going to set you free. But one of the interesting things, maybe the biggest miracle that ever happened in the whole of the Bible, happened that night. You know what it was? God healed them. Every single Israelite. God healed every single Israelite. Can't imagine. I can imagine there's a lot of shouting going on. My grandfather who couldn't walk can walk now. My father who had a problem with his arm doesn't have a problem anymore. So many miracles. And maybe even there was 1 million people, so it might have been 2 million miracles. I mean, these were people that were bowed by slavery, lived under harsh conditions, and God brought them out healthy. It says they were instantly healed of their diseases. Their old bodies were miraculously strengthened. They were bedridden people raised up. The deaf could hear. The blind could see. All kinds of sicknesses. They were healed. Wow. In Psalm 105:37, we find a testimony of it. It says, at last, God freed all the Hebrews from their slavery and sent them away laden with silver and gold of Egypt. But that's not where the verse ends. It says, and not even one of them was feeble on their way out. Wow. Well, I can imagine, you know, if you're going to take a bunch of people out in the desert on a trip, you need them healthy, and you need them wealthy. You know, they're going to fulfill God's purpose. They got to go in style. The night that the Israelites took part of the Passover meal was a miracle night for them. Oh, wow. They ate of the spotless lamb that represented Jesus. And God provided instant healing for them. And so they went out, and they came to the Red Sea. And you know the story. They crossed the Red Sea. And after they crossed the Red Sea, and all Pharaoh's armies was destroyed in the Red Sea, everything was good. And they came, for 3 days they journeyed on. And they came to Exodus chapter 15. And in that chapter there's a story about when they came to the some place where they could find some water. I mean, you need some water, right? You're walking in the desert, got to have water. So in verse 22, it says, Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. Probably most of their water supplies were used up by then. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about the Israelites on Passover night when they, it says they slayed, every household slayed a lamb. Do you know how many lambs would that be? If there were 10 people per household and there were a million people, that's 100,000 lambs. I mean, it's amazing. Maybe there were 2 million people, there were 200,000 lambs. Wow. That's just a side note. Anyway, I'm sure they had some lambs left that they needed water for. And they came, in verse 23, it says, they came to the oasis of Marah, and the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Sounds obvious. Then the people complained, and they turned against Moses. What are we going to drink, they demanded. I don't know. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. It's not my idea of a miracle, but it's a piece of wood. So Moses took the wood and threw it into the water, and it made the water good to drink. Pretty amazing. And it was there that the Lord set before them the following decrees as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. But it's interesting. We know the story. Well, we know the last verse of the story, or the last phrase of the last verse of the story. In verse 15:26, I think that's up there. The last phrase says, "For I am the Lord that heals you." I am the Lord that heals you. The first verse in the Bible that talks about God healing people. He did it before that, but he didn't talk about it. But the amazing thing that God did when he revealed himself as a healer is that he wasn't just talking about healing their body. He wasn't talking about healing the problem. He was talking about healing the root of the problem, the cause of the problem. He said he wasn't promising that he would heal their bodies. He was promising them that they wouldn't get sick. His version of Jehovah Rapha was not, "I'll heal you from your sickness," but "I will keep you. I will heal you from the source of sickness." He healed the waters. He didn't heal them. He healed the waters, and the waters were good. God's healing program is not a health insurance program. It is a disease prevention program. Health insurance keeps you, helps you get better when you get sick. It doesn't kick into effect unless you turn up sick. But disease prevention programs keep you from getting sick in the first place. Amen? God was telling them that as long as they followed him, they wouldn't get sick. And if you could follow this theme through the Old Testament, it's interesting. In chapter 23, it says, 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and I will fulfill the number, or no one shall suffer miscarriages or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. He's promising them, I'll bless your food, I'll take sickness from the midst of you, no one will have a miscarriage, no one will be barren, and you will live out all of your days. So God gives them a big promise. He expands the promise. He not only said, I'll be your healer, but I'm going to stop the flow of sickness from your life. And God took it up a few notches. He says, not only will sickness not be able to touch you, I'll make sure it doesn't even get near you. Then in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, God speaks to him again. He said, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and of your offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict with you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but I will lay them on those who hate you. There was so much grace flowing from God that even in the old covenant, God wasn't withholding blessing. God was putting a choice before the Israelites. Look at Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read all of this. It's just a long chapter. And you don't want me to read the whole chapter, I know. But in the first 14 verses, God says, I'm going to bless you. Every which way, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your healing. I'm going to bless your basket, your kneading bowl. When you come in and go and you go out, I'm going to bless you. And that blessing is going to cover every area of your land, of your life. The last phrase is, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. And then he goes on, and he says, I hope you're seeing that even in the covenant, even in the old covenant, Israel had a choice of what they wanted to experience. God was giving them the opportunity to experience a conditional freedom and blessing. Despite their sinful state, despite the fact that Israel, they weren't saved, they weren't under the blood of Jesus, but he's giving them a choice. Do what I tell you, and you'll never be sick a day in your life. Obey me. Put that, I think we have the first slide. I went to the hardware store, and I was going to buy a box. Well, I was going to buy two boxes, but they didn't even have one. And then the one they had was big, and it was really expensive. I thought, I can't buy that. So I thought, I'll give you a picture. So this is a picture. Now, you have to understand that this picture is like, you plug that cord in, that cord comes from me and goes into the box. Okay? And that box is Adam. And when I'm connected to Adam, everything that flows through the box flows into me. Okay? I'd like to have a cord that long, and I could plug it into me, but you could imagine it. So, and it's interesting. God says, even though you're plugged into Adam, I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to make a deal with you. If you obey me, I'll keep the circuit breaker turned off. See this little circuit breaker up there? Flip it off. You can make a choice. You can be obedient and keep the circuit breaker off, or if you are disobedient, the circuit breaker goes back on. It was that simple. He said in Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. Choose obedience. And all through all of, it's interesting, in all of those promises, God's promise was simple. As long as you do what I tell you to do, you will never get sick, you will never have miscarriages, you will never become feeble, you will never become frail, and you'll die of an old age. Like Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they're living examples of people who believed God, followed God, obeyed him, and died old. Moses was 120 years old. It says in Deuteronomy 34:7, so Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. Wow. It sounds almost too good to be true, but it was true. And you know what sounds even crazier than that? Get this. The Bible says because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have a better covenant built on better promises. We have something better than Moses or Joshua or Caleb or Elijah or David or Solomon or any of them who lived in the old covenant. The word better in that verse says, it's in the Greek it means far superior than. We have promises that are far superior to the old covenant. Because how could it be better, you ask? It's not fine to read the verse and say you got a better covenant, a better promise, but what are they? How is it? How could it be far superior to? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is because it wouldn't be based on your works. The old covenant was based on their works. Obey me and you'll not get sick. Disobey me and you don't want to read the rest of Deuteronomy 28. It's messy. Lots and lots of stuff. And so the new covenant wouldn't be based on your works. The new covenant wasn't even a covenant made with you. Did you know that? You get to participate in it, but it wasn't a covenant between you and God. The old covenant was a covenant between God and Adam and Adam's descendants. But the new covenant is a covenant between God and Jesus. It wasn't dependent on you. It was between God and Jesus. And that, to me, that means that covenant is unbreakable. Yeah? And the second thing is that the covenant, this is where it gets interesting. You have this picture Put the second picture up. You get disconnected from death. Then the third picture. Disconnected. When God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, I'm going to disconnect people that believe me from the old covenant. I'm going to disconnect you from Adam. I'm going to disconnect you from the flow of death. It's almost unbelievable to what God has done. It's really transformational. What God unfolds to us through the power of his word is beyond compare. So often, even though we get this truth, so often in our Christian circles, we play the telephone game. You ever play that game? Who ever heard of the telephone game? Yeah. It's a game where you tell the first person in a line a fact or a truth, and they tell the next person, the next person, they tell the next person, and they go all the way around the room until the last person tells us what the first person said. But it isn't ever what they said. It changes considerably, doesn't it? Because we pass it on from person to person. And we treat the Bible truth like that sometimes. The Bible says something and tells this person, and that person tells this person, and that person tells them, and they tell us, and it's not the same. We get all kinds of excuses for what God does or what God doesn't do because we don't listen to him. We listen to the voices that are playing a telephone game. But we need to lay aside our beliefs, our experiences, our perspectives, and we need to go back simply to what the Word of God says. To what it says. Because Jesus came to change our connection. Because of Adam's sin, everyone was connected to sin, and it produced the flow of death in us. And you can see that just go down the street to the hospital and you'll see lots of it. The flow of death flows through humanity from Adam. But Jesus came to connect us to grace so that life could flow. Life could flow. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We were in that group. We were. But when we became one with Christ, God didn't just slip the breaker and say, obey me or else. He changed breakers, changed boxes. Put that fourth box. I think the fourth box. Yeah. Notice on this box that there are no breakers. There are no breakers. Once you get connected to that box, it's a permanent connection. Put the next verse up. Slide. John 10:10 says, I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. Put the next one up. You're connected to life. And then what about the next one? That's what I wanted. You're connected to that box 24, 365 days a year, 100% of the time. It's got a padlock on it. You can't take it off. I don't know if that shows you the picture, but it's what I wanted. In these five verses in Romans chapter 5, Paul does an interesting thing. He wants to make sure that you understand what happened. He said in verse 17, we read, death once held us in its grip. I'll read it up there because it's different. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more of those. There's a switch now. Right? Got that first part before the comma. Talking about through Adam's death, sin reigned. Death reigned. Then a comma. And then it says, much more are those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. That's the switch. I'm disconnected from Adam and I'm connected to Christ. Then verse 18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That's the other, what was. Then you're disconnected, and then you're connected to Christ. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Two contrasts again. And then in verse 19, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Then a comma, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Then in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that sin, that the offense might abound, period. But where sin abounded, comma, grace abounded more, much more. And then in 21 it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Five verses and does the same thing in every verse. He says, this is what was and this is what is. You were disconnected from death and you are connected to life. One thing that's interesting to me is if you plug a plug into a cord, I got one plug, I plug it into the cord of death and I get a flow of death. And if I plug it into the cord of life, I get a flow of life. But it can't be plugged into both sides at the same time. They're two different systems. And I am plugged into life. See, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In Passion Translation, it says, all the old order has vanished. I like that. And that includes our identity, our life of sin, the power of Satan, the religious works of trying to please God, our relationship with the world, our old mindsets, everything. It's not, God didn't just simply reform you or remake you or, you know, kind of patch you up. He said they're gone. They're gone. You've been unplugged from the realm of death, and now you're plugged in to the realm of life by your union with Christ. You are completely new. You're completely new. I want to do a prophetic action. Stand up. Okay, and everybody on this side face this way, and everybody on this side face this way. Now, shout out to the people on the other side. Step into Christ. And then take a step forward. Amen. Amen. Thank you. There's so many things that God paralleled in the Bible that define the difference between what we were and what we are. For instance, sin and righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us. That's this side. So that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through reunion with him. When you go to court, there's only two possibilities. You're either not guilty or you're guilty, right? Basically, it boils down to that. You can have a mistrial, you can have lots of different things, but basically it boils down to are you guilty or you're not guilty. And in this verse, you have become not guilty. You came in guilty, but you left not guilty. Yeah, powerful. You came in a sinner, but you left righteous. You are righteous. Let me say that again. You are righteous.
Righteous.
Amen. Jesus took the sin and it covered him. And you took the righteousness and it covered you. And these aren't hope-so verses. They're not maybe-so. They're not potential. They are truth. They are truth. It's really what happened. This is a long passage, but let's just read it and glean off of this passage what it's really saying to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, so then what do we do? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all. You died to sin. Now, this isn't talking about sin like I stole some bubble gum and I drink coffee in church when I shouldn't, or, you know, little sins. It's talking about sin as a nature. Okay? It's talking about sin as your nature. Not the things you do, but what you are. But it says, how that we have died to sin. You died to that nature. That sin nature that was in you when you were born, that you followed Adam in, is dead. Say, I'm dead. Say, I'm dead. Now say it like you mean it. I'm dead. Yeah, you're dead. We died to sin once for all. It happened and you died. And you cannot resurrect that body. You cannot. Doesn't mean you don't sin sometimes. But the nature that produces the sin in you is dead. And as a dead man passes away from this life, so how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who are immersed into union with Christ, the Anointed One, were immersed into His union, into union with His death? Amen? Sharing His death by our baptism means we were co-buried and entombed with Him, so that the Father's glory, when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him. We have been co-resurrected with Him so that we could walk, be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about now. You have been resurrected with Christ to walk in newness of life. For since we are permanently, I like that word in there, you're permanently grafted into Him, into Him to experience a death like His, we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a resurrection life like His and the new life that He imparts. Wow. It's transformational. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with Him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us. Verse 7, obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in His fullness of life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead, He dies no more. His resurrection life has vanquished death, and His power over Him is finished. Verse 10, for by His sacrifice, He died once to sin's power, once and for all. But now He lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. Then verse 11 is a key verse. It says, so let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with Him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. The King James Version says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. So count it as a fact. In other words, reckon means to count it as a fact. This is the absolute truth. You died to sin and you are alive in God. Period. How about poverty and abundance? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although He was infinitely rich, He impoverished Himself. He became poor for your sake. Why? So that by His poverty, you could become rich beyond measure. And that in every way, rich, it's abundance in every way. Not money necessarily, can be money, can be everything. Every area of your life should experience abundance. God did not spare His own Son, in Romans it says, He freely gave Him up for us all. Shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Abundance. He is the God of abundance, you know that? How about curses or blessings? In Galatians 3:13 and 14, it says, Yet Christ paid the full price for us to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely, and he became a curse for us in our place. Everything that was in the curse went to him. And you, in verse 14, Jesus, our Messiah, was cursed in our place. And in doing so, he dissolved the curse in our lives so that all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out on even non-Jewish believers. And now God gives us the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us when we believe in him. Wow. Or sickness and health. How about that? In the 1 Peter chapter 2:24, it says, he himself carried our sins in his body on the tree so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. So that dead to sin and alive to righteousness again. And then the last phrase says, our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Isaiah prophesied about it. He will bear our sicknesses and carry our griefs. Matthew confirmed that prophecy in verse 17 of chapter 8. He said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And then that verse we read in Peter, he said, by his stripes you were healed. Old Testament, you never have to be sick again if you obey me. In the New Testament, you never have to be sick again because of Christ's obedience. Wow. You know, when it comes time to die, I'm going to be like Moses. Full of strength, full faculties, full of life, and then I'm gone. Amen? Amen. There's so many other verses we could look at, and areas of creativity and wisdom and holiness and redemption. All of those things. This life of God, it flows in us and through us. It doesn't just affect our own bodies, our own lives, but it flows through us so that we have the ability to give his life away to others. To give his life, to offer others his life, his salvation, his healing, his miracles, his deliverance, his freedom. He should flow out of us like a river of water, right? A river of the Holy Spirit. He's the vine. And I'm the branch. What flows in him flows in me and out of me to produce fruit. I want to give you one last one that really seals it. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, and you are complete. You're complete. Complete in him. Who is the head of all principalities and powers. He made you to be complete. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. You are complete in him. God didn't say, well, I'm going to skip that part of him today. We're running a little low on healing, so you don't get any healing. Or we're running a little bit low on abundance. I don't think we're going to give you abundance. No, God doesn't run low on those supplies. He gives you everything, and there's nothing missing, and you're complete in him. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, it says, the law appoints high priests, men who have weaknesses. But the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. And verse 14 of chapter 10 says, and by his one perfect sacrifice, he has made us perfect, perfectly holy and complete in him. And then the last verse in Colossians 1:28, Christ, in the passage translation, says, Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth. It has become my inspiration and passion in ministry to labor with tireless intensity. And then verse, is there another verse? Yeah. With his power flowing through me to present every believer the revelation of his being the perfect one in Jesus Christ. There you have it. I'm perfect. No brag, just fact. You're perfect. You're complete in him. Nothing missing. Nothing lacking. I have perfect fullness of Christ in me. Perfection is in me. I'm complete in him. Everything I need. So ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your imagination and begin to see things the way heaven sees them. And begin to see yourself the way heaven sees you. Who you are in union with Christ, filled with his life. I picture myself just standing here being filled with Jesus. Can you just close your eyes and picture yourself being filled with Jesus? Everything that he is. When God came and filled you, he didn't leave his warehouse behind. He didn't leave his toolbox behind. He brought everything that's with him, everything he is with him. And he fills you. He's complete in you. You're more right than any of the wrongs in the world. You're complete in him. So let's be the people that take his completeness to the world. May we be the generation of the church in which people see the fullness of Christ and all that he brings. Hallelujah. That is truth. And in the scripture, truth is talking about the definition of truth is reality. That is reality. You got to see it. You got to believe it. And you got to step into it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we just rejoice in you. You've done so, so much for us. You've made us complete in you. You took our sin. You disconnected us completely from the nature of death and connected us completely, totally, forever to the nature of life. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. Just challenge you. Take a few minutes every day this week and say, I want to just experience the fullness of Jesus in me. I want to see his fullness flow out of me. He fills completely your spirit. Let him flow out through your body, through your life, into the world. Jesus, be a river of life in us. Flow out of us and change the world. Put your hand in your heart this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Go in his grace today.